Please take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew, chapter 5. We're going to deal with the Beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers, in verse 9. But let me read the first 12 verses of Matthew 5. So let us hear the living and blessed word of our great God. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we seek, Lord, for your favor to be upon your people. We pray, Lord, for your word to go forth with power, conviction, and bring great comfort and sanctification. Father, we pray that you would bless all who are here to hear and heed and obey and rejoice in your proclaimed word. Bless he who preaches, and may you receive all the glory and thanksgiving and all the praise that is due to your wonderful name. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So verse 9 again. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Now the question I think is worthy to ask, do all who seek peace have pure motives? Is there also a difference between making peace and forcing peace? Now, there's no sane person that we know that would publicly say or openly say in some manner that they are for strife. They are for contention, that they want to battle and they delight in war. No, we all say we are for peace. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ does not declare happiness, and that's what the meaning of the word here, blessed are the peacemakers. He does not declare happiness to those who wish for peace, but the makers of peace itself. So we're going to explore the nature of peace and the labor the Christians put to achieve this peace, and the blessing of having that title and privilege of sons of God. So what is the nature of the peace? This is God's peace. It's not man's peace. It's God's peace. It's God's initiative to bring forth peace. It is that which is not of this world, for it is indeed a supernatural peace. And so we must understand in man's peace, and as you usually think of peace in the word really magnified, it's the sensation of war. And as you understand history, even any recent history, when there is a war, it is the conquering army who sets the terms for peace. Sometimes there could be almost like a stalemate and a negotiation between two armies, two foes, to have a peace. But usually it is a stronger army that defeats ultimately another army that is dwindled down, or maybe at the start is very weak. And the defeated foe is compelled to accept the terms of peace. And usually there's a peace treaty written up. And as we entered World War II and were allied with a United Kingdom, of course in France, and really with Russia, communist Russia, we set the standard that we would have unconditional peace, meaning that we will conquer, we will win. We had a confidence we would win, and that we would set the terms and not our enemy. And so it was kind of a forced peace that was put upon our enemies. Now, the peacemakers speaking of here are doing Christ's work. The Apostle Paul, in one of his letters, describes himself as an apostle, as an ambassador for Christ. And as you understand, the role of an ambassador is to represent the interests of the head of his government. So as we have ambassadors in different countries, they're not answerable to Congress, but to the head of the government, which is seen as the president, or in days of old, it would be the king. And so we, as believers, and most especially as officers, which we will ordain one and install two, understand, congregation, that they're not here to represent you and your interests. They're here to serve you in the name of Christ. But the interests they represent in the courts is Christ, their king, not the people. And, of course, the people's interests should be in line with the king. So there should never be any conflict there in the Christian kingdom. And so we speak of Christ's interests and his goals, his desires, and the advancement of his kingdom. And so whether it is witnessing to an unbeliever, preaching the gospel, or writing even evangelistic material, we are followers of Christ. We answer the call to bring forth a message of peace, of the end of hostilities that a sinner has towards God. And we want the enemies of God to become children of God. And so this is another thing. In man's world, you know, as long as my enemy has no power to fight against me, I don't care what they think of me. But in God extending peace, he not only ends the hostility and hence our slavery to sin, but he wants us to love him and will give us his spirit and a new heart that enables us to love him. And so it's a far greater and more marvelous peace than anything we can see in the world. And so we pray for conversion as peacemakers. We pray for others' repentance, for indeed the lack of hostility will be shown through the fruit of repentance. Now, all mankind is born in iniquity, and then we have a heart that is in nature, due to the fall, warmongers. Now, we might be passively aggressive towards the Lord. Maybe we'd be openly saying, I love the Lord, I love going to church, but I'm not going to submit to him. I'm going to have my little idols of sin, and I'm going to protect them. But that's hostility towards God still. And so we have a problem, and we need the gospel. And there's a wonderful message found in Ephesians chapter 3 about the message of peace and the gospel. I encourage you to turn there. Ephesians chapter 3, we'll look at verses 14 through 22, where Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is speaking of Christ and his ministry and the gospel. For he says, he himself is our peace. He has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition, or wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. A wonderful, a blessed message of peace and what the Lord intends to bring forth blessing to his enemies. And as you think of the gospel declaration, how could God in any way bless us greater than how he does? I mean, for us to just not to be condemned and suffer an eternity of hell would be peace. It would be abundance of grace, much love and favor. But to be adopted into the family of God, to dwell with God face to face for all eternity, to be called joint heirs with Christ, to be called the bride of Christ, and him having a jealousy for his bride and her purity. And we could go on. That love is beyond comprehension for us. We know what it implies. But the holy angels who never sin do not have all those privileges. They do not have all that love. They have the favor of God, but they don't have that closeness of communion, nor the understanding of the redemptive work and suffering of Christ out of love for his people. Thomas Watson describes the spiritual transformation. He says, "Grace turns the vulture into a dove, the briar into a myrtle tree, the lion-like fierceness into a lamb-like gentleness. In that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. It is spoken of the power which the gospel shall have upon men's hearts. It shall make such a metamorphosis that those who before were full of rage and hatred shall now be made peaceable and gentle. Nothing will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain." It shows us the character of a true saint. He is given to peace. He is the keeper of the peace. He is a son of peace. Yes, obtaining salvation from your sins brings a new nature that seeks after the Lord. Yet, we must continually strive for that peaceful nature from God. We must be deliberate. And when we lead that off, being deliberate, being peacemakers, seeking peace, resolving and pursuing resolving conflict, then we have problems, great problems. And we have seen this in the church. And I say that with the big C. It doesn't matter what church, what congregation, what denomination. There are problems in the church because people cannot be at peace with one another. Sometimes churches, congregations can't be at peace with one another. We're not pursuing what it means to be peacemakers. We are not being Christ-like. Now, that doesn't mean that if you're seeking to be a peacemaker, you won't have conflict. Doesn't mean people will never be upset with you. But are we seeking to resolve it? Because peacemakers are active. Now, it's a good reason why Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, begins almost all his epistles with grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in daily need of grace, and we pray for grace to May I honor you in this day. May I speak good words, edifying words to those around me. Lord, may I have opportunity to share the gospel. But we must do it in the body of Christ. Now, it definitely requires two parties to reconcile. Now, if anyone thinks, well, I am in need of marital counseling because my wife is a troublesome person. I hear that a lot. It could be the husband is a troublesome person. We really can't start. Can't start until both realize they both need help. They both need to be reconciled. Now, because it takes two parties to really desire peace, to obtain the fullness of peace as one would desire. And so it is said in Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now, you can have a peace when somebody's at odds with you because you have tried again to reconcile, and you've done all you can in good conscience to reconcile, and you can go forth in peace, but the relationship might not be restored. Now, Matthew Henry has also a comment I want to share with you. We must not so far have peace with others as to endanger ourselves. If a man has the plague, we will be helpful to him and send him our best remedies, but we are careful not to have too much of his company or suck in his infectious breath. So we may be peaceable towards all and helpful to all, pray for them, counsel them, relieve them, but let us take heed of too much familiarity, lest we suck in their infection. In short, we must so make peace with them that we do not break our peace with conscience and follow peace and holiness. We must not purchase peace with the loss of holiness. Second point, the labors of the peacemakers. So how do we Christians make peace? We begin by denying ourselves. I mean, this is the gospel right here. To make peace with God, God does not change. God doesn't do anything different. He has no need of repentance, for he has not sinned. It is us that has to change. We have to change everything about our life, our attitude. And so we deny ourselves. We deny ourselves the pursuit and the fleeting pleasure of sin. And Christians are to dwell in the things that foster peace, the guidance from God's word that tempers our emotions, calibrates our desires, and sets our mind on higher things. Christians must humble themselves so they are not the object of contention. This is hard for us Americans, if we want to put ourselves forward. But the Christian faith means you deny yourself and put the Lord before you and his ways. Do you recall how David was mistreated as he was fleeing from Jerusalem because Absalom, his son, was leading a coup and he had to flee? And then Shimei, a Benjamite, was throwing rocks and dust at David, cursing him and calling him a bloody man. David did no wrong to Shimei. But he had been the murderer of Uriah, the Hittite. And David saw the Lord's hand in this unregenerate, hateful man who was cursing him. And so he forbid anything to be done to him at that time. But he saw the Lord had sent him to humble him. Peacemakers cannot abandon good principle without sinning in their conscience. Now, peacemakers can endure the loss of their rights, the suspension of their privileges in many things, if it will enhance the message of God's love. If the gospel will go forth, if people would maybe hear more fully the message, because as Christians we hold to, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Keep in mind, Jesus spoke and declares truth and abides in truth. Truth is always found in God's word, and that we cannot compromise. We cannot make the way to God different. We can't make it more smooth. We can't make it without cost. And this is the nature of all false gospels as they tweak terms and as they have different labels. They ultimately want the sinner to be accepted in their sin and not to be disrupted in their sin. And that God would just love them for the sake of love. That is not the gospel message. That is not Christianity. God loves us so much that he wants us to change and gives us the power to change and declares us and even commands it, lest we mistaken to think it's optional. Jesus is all about God's peace for his beloved people. Thomas Watson observes about Christ, his office is to be a mediator of peace. He came into the world with a song of peace. The angels sang it, peace on earth. He went out of the world with a legacy of peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. God, the Holy Spirit, is a spirit of peace. A.W. Pink points out, let us consider the marked contrast between the task that God assigned to his people under the Old Covenant and New Covenant, respectively. After the giving of the law, Israel was commanded to take up the sword and conquer the land of Canaan, destroying the enemies of Jehovah. The risen Christ has given different orders to his church. Throughout this gospel dispensation, we are to go into all nations as heralds of the cross, seeking the reconciliation of those by nature are at enmity with our master. So let me pose a question to all of you. Besides peace with God, have you made peace with others? Are there people in your life, in other words, that you once had a relationship with, and now because of some offense, doesn't matter who the offender was, you are not at peace. You're not in fellowship. You're not in contact with that person. Brothers and sisters, do not wait to your deathbed. Because I think some Christians, I think a lot of us think this way. Well, you know, if I'm on my deathbed, then I'll make peace with my brother, my sister, my parent, my child, who's hurt me so much. I'll tell you, from my experience of seeing so many people on the deathbed, and mostly Christians, they're not talking the last day of their life. They can't communicate usually the last week of their life. If you need to reconcile with somebody, you do it today. Even the Lord's Day, you do it today. Because this might be your last opportunity. And tomorrow you might die. It's a sobering truth. And so if we believe the greatness of God and the beauty of his peace, let us extend it to others. Peacemakers make peace. And you do it by applying the gospel, bringing the gospel message to others. You can forgive others because Christ has forgiven you, brothers and sisters. But what if you really can't forgive? As I said before, if you really can't extend forgiveness even to one individual, one particular individual, what do you really understand of God's forgiveness towards you? Maybe it's not reality. Maybe it's not true. God has given you the power. God has given you the grace to forgive. You must simply extend the will. 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Do you implore with people? We can't persuade people, but we are to communicate to people. We cannot change people, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, but we can call them to change and to repentance. We can't cause someone to believe. As I said, if we could, we would just pin them down and force it. Like we would, you know, force our little brother when we were bigger than them to do something they didn't want to do. But that's not grace. We leave it to the Lord, but we bring the message. Another quote here. I'm not sure who said it, but it doesn't matter. Therefore, quote of a good believer of old, therefore he earnestly desires that they should acquaint themselves with God and at peace. Believers know that peace with God is only through our Lord Jesus Christ. For this reason, we speak of him to our fellow men as the Holy Spirit leads us to do so. Our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Thus we are equipped to testify to others concerning the grace of God. Of us it is said, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You know, brothers and sisters, the world can say they forbid you to speak in the name of Christ. Satan can make it very costly for you to live and to speak for Christ. But it is only you who stops yourself from doing God's will and being peacemakers. Finally, note the title and privilege of the sons of God. Jesus declares those who reject him manifest themselves as the devil's children. It is a very sobering realization that Christ speaks in these terms. The followers of Jesus testify of his grace to sinners. And the greatest proof of God's grace to sinners is the Christian. And so set yourself as an example as you speak to your coworker or a family member. God can have mercy on you, for he had mercy on me. And let me tell you something about my sin. So you make yourself a little bit vulnerable, especially if you're talking to family. If you always want to have this good presentation. And brothers and sisters, no one thinks you're sinless, so I don't think we should try to present ourselves as such either. But we testify we are adopted into the family of God. It is God who adopts us. We don't adopt God. The sons of God, and this includes women as well, dwell with their heavenly Father in heaven. And yet the Lord is gracious to abide with those ones through the Holy Spirit dwelling in them now. Romans 8:24, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. But what a wonderful truth. Again, a declaration of God's goodness toward the peacemakers. In Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You possess a great honor as sons of God. You're of a royal family. You know, sometimes in our denomination we talk about blue bloods. You know, people are members of our denomination, many generations, but being Christ, we are of Christ's blood. The great blood that sanctifies us. And the Lord has entrusted us with ministry. Even as we first come to faith. Are any of us worthy of that? No. But we are able to do it better and better. Never, hopefully, to our satisfaction. But as the Lord equips us. But we are to bring Christ and his peace to a troubled world. And what a privilege to have Christians to serve in the capacity as messengers of the one true God and eyewitnesses of his grace and testifiers of his word. And so we should speak of peace from our own experience. And if any are here who do not have that peace and yearn for it, it just entails that you must pray. You must pray and you will receive peace and salvation. Now, God speaks is the peace that reconciles you to God forever. It's a peace that's full of healing, a peace that is not stolen in turbulent times, A peace of salvation found only in Christ Jesus and secure in Christ Jesus. For he said, no man is able to pluck you out of my hand. And so you have a privilege to speak of God's peace. Live in peace as sons and daughters of the great High King. Enjoy that relationship with the Lord. Remember, the world has a different peace. And the world's philosophy says, be at peace with yourself. Well, we should not be cannibals and like we just destroy ourselves. We hate ourselves. But we should not be at peace with our sinful selves. We need to be at peace with God. Then we can be at peace with ourselves and others. So let me share Christ's blessing and his call to Christians with these words from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8 through 21. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, feel free. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are all well-known to God, and also trust all well-known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are besides ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus. If one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Wonderful privileges, a weighty responsibility given to us, and what great hope for a fallen world that we should bring forth to those we encounter. The peacemakers emulate the character of God. We follow Christ. We follow all that he has done. The only thing we can't do that he did was his miracles. And of course, it is his work that brings salvation. So friends, are you allowing the Holy Spirit to work in you? If you're in need of peace, are you resisting the peace? Are you resisting the surrender to Christ? And if you have surrendered to Christ, are you dwelling that peace? Are you speaking that peace? Are you being reconciled with those you're at odds with? Do you labor for peace or in desperate need of God's peace? Advocate for one or pursue the other. Either way, you need to abide in the peace established by Jesus and his blood on the cross. Christians, and true Christians, I would say, pursue the agenda God has declared in his word. Yes, we do have an agenda, and it's written for the last 2,000 years. We call sinners to himself. We offer the means of reconciliation through the testimony of the gospel. And we warn of the coming final battle between Christ and his enemies. And let us indeed seek peace, as we know, because if we experience the meeting of Christ face to face and have not attained that peace, then we face weeping and gnashing of teeth. Psalm 2 has this great exhortation, verses 10 through 12, and I will end on this. Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the king with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray for that blessing as we desire to put our trust in Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We rejoice that you are compassionate and merciful, that you give opportunity for every living soul to have peace with you. But many have not heard, and if they have not heard the gospel, how can they respond? And so you have left it to your people, the members of your church, not just the preaching of the word, but the witnessing of the word. And so may we be honoring to you and going forth out of compassion to sick people, to injured people who may offhand do not want treatment of the gospel, who do not want peace, but they are not in their right mind. Their soul is enslaved to sin. And so, Lord, may we be bold for you. May we be compassionate to our fellow man. And may you bless the efforts of your people worldwide to spread the good news, to sow the seed of the gospel, that sinners may know that they are sinners and offenders of God, that they may know that Christ is compassionate, merciful, and gracious, and that he has made atonement through his blood. And so, Father, as we prayed often for revival in our land, may we be the instruments to bring forth revival in our prayers and also in our sowing the seed of the gospel. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.